praising God, of course, is also it's a sign of true conversion. Reality of it is you really can't, person can't praise God if they don't know God. Real praise of God flows out of a relationship with Him. So we're going to unpack some of these things this morning as we look at this. The reality it is we are not naturally inclined to praise, at least not to praise of God. If we're naturally inclined to anything, it's to praise ourselves. We exalt ourselves and we do it at the expense of the glory of God over and over again. The world does that. We do it as believers. I was struck reading as the Israelites were preparing to go into the Promised Land. They were about to experience one of the greatest outpourings of the power of God in the history of the church. God was going to deliver to them city after city after city. He was going to manifest Himself in ways that in most ages we would love to see one time. They saw it over and over and over again. And Moses, before they went in, he warned them. Because he was really afraid for them that they would not respond to this incredible time in history the way they should. Let me just, we'll get to Hebrews in a second. Let me read a couple of places from Deuteronomy 8. Listen to what Moses said to the people. He said, "Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you've built homes and you've lived in them, your herds and your flocks multiply, your money multiplies, everything you have multiplies," he said, "then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, and you may say in your heart, 'My power and my strength has made this wealth for me.' But you shall remember in those days the Lord your God, that He gave you the power to acquire these things." And so there was a great warning. And so as Christians, we naturally fight this tendency toward pride and toward independence and self-exaltation. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will have to admit that this is a big struggle for us to praise God the way we should. I mean, think about your own prayer life. Do you spend a lot of time praising God? How does that rank in your prayers? You know, most Christians, they make petitions to God. They pour out complaints and griefs to God. We thank God when He does things for us. We may even confess sin to one degree or another. But most Christians I've talked to say, you know, I don't praise God the way I know that I should. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How in and through Christ we can become worthy vessels of praise as it flows out of our love for God. So with that now, let me read to you a little bit here from Hebrews. Our focus is just two verses, verses 15 and 16. I think I'll read 15 through 19. So let's listen to God's Word. "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner." Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father in heaven, we pray now as we turn our hearts to the Scriptures that You would teach us and instruct us. Lord, we want to praise You the way we should. We want to learn about this morning. So we pray that You would help us, that You would instruct us. We pray that You would open our eyes that we may see the things that You want us to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last section of the book of Hebrews, really starting in chapter 12 and moving to the end, what the writer has done is he's moved to some very specific applications. If you remember, there's a very, very popular verse at the beginning of chapter 12 where we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We're to lay aside every encumbrance, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have these magnificent verses of practical Christianity. Really what he does in chapter 12 and 13 is he kind of unpacks that. And he says, here's some really, really critical things. If you're going to run the race, if you're going to make it to the end, these are things you better give your attention to. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to list my top 10 things of things that I really better pay attention to if I was going to make it to the end, I don't think praising God, honestly, would be on my top 10. See, all the problems, all the things that we're prone to fall into, lack of praising God usually is not at the top of our list. We're worried about entanglements with sin, and we're worried about not spending enough time in the Word. We got a lot of things, but honestly, how many times have you said, man, one of the biggest problems I have right now is I don't praise God as much as I ought to. And yet here, on the list of the things that the writer says, you better pay attention to if you're going to run the race with endurance, he has the subject of praise. We need to be people who praise God. Well, the only way to do this is through Christ. The focus of the theme of the book of Hebrews is to consider Jesus. So everything that he talks to, he brings at it from this angle. How does Christ help us do this? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about how it's through Jesus that we can praise God. It's the only way that we can really offer up a continual sacrifice of praise to Him. So it only makes sense that our first question would be, how is it really that Jesus helps us praise God? Isn't that just something that I need to do? How does Jesus help you praise God? There's three answers to that we're going to consider this morning. Number one is He gives us reasons to praise God. Number two, He makes us fit to praise God. And three, He makes our praise fit for God. So we're going to look at these each one in turn. We'll start with this first one. He gives us reasons to praise God. When you think of praising God, what do you think of? What does it mean to praise God? If I were going to say, how do you praise God? How would you answer that? There are different answers to that. Some people will say, well, when I think of praising God, it's an expression. And a lot of Christians use it that way. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. And we express praise to God in conversation. That's one way to praise God. Some people think of singing. Well, when I think of singing, or when I think of praising God, I think of singing. Singing praises to Him. Singing about Him. Singing the Psalms. Singing out, praising God. Many people, especially in broad evangelical circles, equates singing with praise. And in fact, it's a great way to praise God. Others of you might think of praying. Well, when I think of praising God, I think of prayer, coming to God and listing the attributes of God, thinking of the character of God and praising Him for who He is. All of those are good. In reality, praising God is any means in which our heart and our life puts the spotlight, as it were, on God. That's what praise is. It's focusing on God. It's drawing attention to the character and to the works of God. So if you can do that, in essence, you are giving praise to God. I find it interesting, one of the words that is used for praising God in the Bible is the word bless. I first learned this from David Carr, actually. David, years and years ago when you were praying in Lafayette, often, and he probably does it here, I don't know if you still do or not, but David would pray and he would say, I bless you, God. I don't hear very many Christians, honestly, as they're praying, say, I bless you, God. And yet this is a biblical word for how we are to praise God. We sing, and I forget what psalms you sang here this morning, but we sang in Lafayette, my soul bless the Lord. My soul bless the Lord. Lord God, you are great. Honestly, when we think of blessing, don't we usually think of what God does for us? You know, God has blessed me. You know, God's blessed me so many ways. Well, how's God blessed you? Well, He's given me things. He's given me strength. He's given me help when I need it. He makes up what is lacking in me. These kinds of things. We think of blessing, God blessing us in terms of what He gives to us. In reality, when God blesses us, what He's really doing is He's exalting us. He's lifting us up. He's showing us favor. This is how God blesses us. When you bless God, you don't help God. You don't make up some weakness or something lacking in God. Well, I'm going to bless God because He has this need or something He doesn't have, I'll give it to Him. So we don't bless God in that sense. But we do bless God by lifting up His name. We bless God by exalting Him, by putting Him under a magnifying glass, putting a microscope or whatever on the character of God, magnifying who He is and what He has done. And listen, that can only happen if you've seen God and if you've experienced God. Those are two critical factors in being able to bless God or to praise God. You have to see Him and you have to experience Him. Because praise always has a context. It always ought to flow out of our experience. It's one thing you can pray, you can bow your head in the morning in your quiet time, and you can praise God. Say, praise God, I praise you for your love, I praise you for your faithfulness, I praise you for your holiness, I praise you for your patience. We can just list attributes of God and we can praise. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good thing. These are, as long as we're focusing on things that are true about God, these things are worthy of praise. But isn't it true that your praise will have so much more meaning when it is given in the context of the work of God? And so you read the Bible and you're reading about what Jesus did on the cross and you're reading of His sacrifice. You're reading of His suffering, the agony that He went through, that He hung on the cross, that He took your sins upon Himself. And you're reading that. And what do you see? You see the love of God. And when you praise God for His love in the context of the cross, it has so much more meaning. Or you're confessing your sin, you're struggling with some sin over and over again, and you're just having trouble getting victory over that sin. And as you're confessing that, you realize, you know, God, you could strike me down right now. God, you could expose me to the world. God, you could deal with me with so much harshness. But God, you have been kind. You have been patient. You have forgiven me. And we begin to praise Him for His patience and His long suffering and His mercy. And what does it do? It makes your praise take wings. See, it makes your praise soar when it has the context of what He's done for you. I've been guilty of this, but I oversimplify things just because I like to define things. And so when I explain to the congregation, what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? I always say, well, when you praise God, you're focusing on who He is. When you thank God, you're focusing on what He's done. And that's a good enough definition. I mean, it's simple. It's elementary. It gets at the basics. But it really doesn't tell the whole story. Really interesting in verse 15, isn't it? That the writer of Hebrews brings these two things together. He doesn't separate them out. We're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, now he's going to explain it, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Our praise has the context of what He's done. You go read the great praise songs of the Bible. Read the Song of Moses, the Song of Deborah. Read the songs of praises of David. Read the Song of Mary. What do you notice about these great songs of praise? They got a great context. The victory of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And it's just like the people see what God has done and their heart just overflows with praise. They can't help but praise God. That's how God wants you to praise Him in that context. So, the first thing we notice about praise is He gives us reasons to praise Him. All right, now the second thing to notice is that He makes us fit for praise. He makes us fit for praise. So one of the questions that we can rightly ask is, who am I to offer praise to God? Why would God want to hear praise from me? I mean, what do I have to offer God that would have any meaning for Him? A few months ago, Jenny and I got away for an overnight, which we do once in a while. We went down to Indianapolis and we stayed at a downtown hotel where Jenny's sister works, and she's able to get us a room there. So we checked into our room, and that afternoon, I had to go out and get something. So I was out, went out in the hall. I was the only one in the hall, and lo and behold, who walks out of the room next to us but Tony Dungy, the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts. He was staying right next door to us on our floor. I thought, man, a great opportunity to talk to Coach Dungy, you know. So my mind is, you know, boom, really, what can I ask him about, you know. So a bunch of stuff flashing through my mind. I thought, you know, I just tell him what a great coach he is. You know, you really know your X's and O's, Coach. you know, or what a great job you've done with Peyton Manning. You know, you really know how to manage that guy. You really brought him along well. Or, you know, I've studied your defensive schemes. And, you know, Tony, I just want to tell you, you are the master when it comes to defensive schemes or clock management. I mean, all kinds of things I could have told him. And I thought, that is really stupid. You know, what meaning would that have to coming from me to Coach Dungy about what a great coach he is? But then I thought, well, you know, I do have something in common with Dungy. We got a jail ministry in Lafayette, and this guy quit coaching so that, among other things, he could be involved in prison ministry. He wants to take the gospel. He's a Christian man. He wants to take the gospel into prisons to see people set free by Jesus Christ. So I thanked him for that. I said, I want to thank you for the work you've done in the prison ministry. So we've got a jail ministry. I'm a pastor in Lafayette. And I really appreciate the fact that you're investing in things that are eternal in the lives of these men. We just had a little exchange there, and we went on our way. I was thinking about that as I was working on this subject of praise. Why would God want to hear from you? Why would God possibly want you to offer praise? What could you give him that would honor Christ? Well, the answer, of course, is when you praise God, you are offering him the fruit of his grace in your life. That's what you're doing when you're praising God. You're offering back to him what he has done for you. Your praise is honoring to God because he's the one that made you fit to praise him. He saved you from your sin. He redeemed you. He bought you with a price. You belong to him. You know how to praise him because you have received from him incredible goodness and grace and blessing. Furthermore, Christ is the one who ushers you into the presence of God for that very purpose, so that you could praise him, so you could express your thanksgivings to him. Your praise is not like me praising Dungy for his coaching skills. It's not like the praise of a stranger who doesn't know anything about the subject. Your praise is not like the praise of someone who doesn't know God. Your praise is possible because it comes from a life and a heart that has been transformed by the grace of God. God loves your praise because he knows you and he loves you. He's made you fit to praise him by his grace. Thirdly, Jesus helps you praise God because he makes your praise fit for him. He makes your praise fit for him. I'm going to say a lot about this, but what I do say is I think it's important for us to hear. Even though by his grace we are made fit to praise him, our praise is acceptable to God not because we offer it perfectly, not because we do such a good job of praising him. Our praise is acceptable to God because Jesus takes our praise and he presents it to God and he makes it acceptable to God. What is it we're saying? He makes our praise glorious. It's not glorious because we've made it glorious. It's not because we've got this perfect offering of praise. Jesus makes it fit for heaven. All of our worship is acceptable to God only because of the work of Christ as our mediator. And I'll tell you what, this is a really important topic for a church like the RP Church that puts such a high value on purity of worship. How easily we get sucked into prideful thinking that God must love our worship because we do it the right way. That's not what makes our praise acceptable to God. That's not what makes our worship worthy of God. It's not because we do this great worship. It's because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. It's important to worship God as near to his instructions as we're able, of course. But our worship in the end is received or rejected because of Christ and through Christ, not because of how well we do it. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So, this is the foundation, you see, of our praise. He gives us reasons to praise. He makes us fit to be a vessel for praise. He takes our praise and He makes it acceptable to God. Now with that foundation, let's look at the applications that we have for us here in our text, because there are several that are given to us. Number one, our praise is to be continual. Our praise is to be continual. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is a lot like Paul's instructions, and maybe you come to your mind what he said to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And we read this, and we read what Paul wrote, and we think, man, this is really tough. This is an impossible task. We're so busy. You've got your work, you've got your children, you've got all kinds of responsibilities. How can I praise God continually? What does it mean to do that? Well, let me give you two clues, two things that maybe will help you think about what does it mean to praise Him continually. Number one, it means you need to do it daily, first of all. It's not a weekly thing. It's not an event-driven thing, kind of like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know, there were times scheduled. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the sacrifice. We have it at these times. Your praise of God is not to be event-driven. You don't just praise God when you have a quiet time, for instance. Or you don't just praise God on Sunday morning when you come here. It's daily. It's continual in this sense. It has clear implications for worship, but it's much broader. So every day, both formally and informally, you're to live with an attitude of praise. And that means sometimes it's going to be very focused and very intentional. There are going to be times when you sit down and you're just going to, I need to praise God. Lord, I want to praise You for what You've just done. And you recount what He's done and who He is and how His character reflects. Very intentional. That's how we do it in worship. We do it in quiet times, family worship. We intentionally praise God. But there are also going to be times when just your general attitude should be an attitude of praise to God. It ought to permeate your life. When I first started hanging out with serious-minded Christians back when I was in college, you know what the very first thing was that kind of struck me, kind of stood out in my mind as I got around these guys? It was the way they talked. I mean, it stood out to me more than anything else, because they were constantly saying, praise God, or praise the Lord. Now, these weren't a bunch of wild-eyed, fanatic charismatics. I mean, these were just guys that were serious about God. But just in the course of life, you just interact with them, and you tell them something, or they tell you something, they just, praise God, or praise the Lord for that, you know. And it's always just peppered their conversation all the time. It took me quite a while to get used to it. But I eventually began to understand that they simply viewed life in the context of God being in control of everything. That's how they saw life. Whatever happens, God was in control. So they learned to express praise to Him continually. So that's the first clue. If you're going to praise Him continually, it's got to be a daily kind of thing. It's just got to be part of life. Secondly, it needs to be offered in every circumstance. In every circumstance. To continually praise God means that you're going to exalt His name even when you don't particularly like the circumstances. You don't get to pick and choose when you're going to praise God. You say, well, God, I really like what You did today, so I'll praise You for that. But you know what You did yesterday? Must have been an off day. You know, I'm not going to praise You for that. No. That's not how we live in union with Christ. We praise Him continually in everything. Boy, I just came across a striking illustration of this. I'd never noticed it this week when I was reading about the crucifixion of Christ. You remember that centurion that was with Jesus when He died? As near as we can tell, he was there all day. Probably could well have been one of them that drove the nails in the hands and feet of Christ. But he was there. He observed the darkening of the sky. He saw Jesus interacting with people from the cross. He saw the character of Christ. He saw how He responded to all of this. And at the end of the day, right after Jesus died, this centurion, Roman guard, came to a conclusion. He said, this man was innocent. This man didn't deserve to die. How would a normal person respond to that kind of injustice? Indignation, great anger, outrage, protest, maybe throw down his spear and his sword and say, this is not right. Listen to what Luke 23:47 says. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. I don't know about you, but what that really says is striking. He began praising God, saying, this man was innocent. Now, though there's a disconnect there. Why would he praise God for a man who just died innocently, was killed as a criminal, as a sinner? Why would he praise God? There can only be one answer to that question. He understood somewhere in the course of that day something of the gospel. He understood something of the plan of God. He saw what was intended to be evil, what was the most wicked act in the history of mankind, and he saw it through the eyes of God. And he knew the hand of God was behind it. And he praised God for that awful event. Because somehow he understood the implications of that for the world and for his life. And so our praise, it is to be continual, whether you like the circumstances or not. Where is the hand of God? You intended it for evil. God meant it for good. Second application, our praise is to be sacrificial. It's to be sacrificial. It's called a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, these are converted Jews, right? You know the context of the book of Hebrews. And one of the big struggles in the book of Hebrews is that they're pining for the old days. They're faced real temptation. They kind of want to go back to Judaism. They kind of want to go back to the sacrifices, to the sacrificial system. They missed those daily offerings in the temple. They were longing for those things again. There was a struggle in their heart over the fact that they weren't there. So what the writer does is he capitalizes on that longing, but he brings it into the new covenant. He gives them greater light on that. He helps them to see that they have something to offer that is a greater sacrifice than a goat or a bull or a pigeon. Verse 10 talks about a different altar that as believers we come to. Think about Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your life becomes a sacrifice of praise to God when you live in submission to God, when you live in submission to His will, when you walk in loving obedience to Him. Your whole life praises Him. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. Third application, our praise is to be expressed. It's to be expressed. That's what it says. It is the fruit of the lips. The fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. There's something important about expressing what's in your heart. If you as a husband would say to me, you know, I really love my wife, but I don't ever tell her that. I don't tell her I love her. I would say, stop it. Tell her you love her. Well, I express to her I love her by providing for her. She knows I love her by what I do for her. I would say, you need to tell her that you love her. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. You love your wife? You tell your wife that you love her. In the same way, we need to express our praise to God. It's the fruit of lips. It comes out of our heart, but it comes through our lips. We've already mentioned there's a lot of different ways to do it. You can do it by singing. That's the fruit of your lips. You can do it by praying. You can do it through this expression. Not wrong in the context of life. Say, praise God. Praise the Lord. One we haven't mentioned, you can praise God simply by talking to each other about what God has done. When you tell somebody else about what God has done or what you've seen about His character, that brings praise to God. We praise Him as we declare His wonderful works in the congregation. But I'll tell you what, if your words never exalt Christ, if there's never praise of God that crosses your lips, one has to wonder, what's really in the heart? What's really in here? By the way, there's also an answer in this verse for those, and this is relevant in our culture, our evangelical culture, for those who would insist that, you know, you really have to have instruments if you're going to praise God in your singing. You know, you really got to have the band. You got to have the instruments. What this verse tells us is, listen, everything that you need to praise God, you have. The fruit of your lips. It's like an orchestra to God. We don't need aids anymore to come to give praise to God. There's no Old Testament kind of sense where we need this to kind of really fulfill it or take it over the top. No, the fruit of your lips, you give praise to God. One more application, and that is that our praise is to be demonstrated. It's to be demonstrated. Verse 16 says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." When you begin to live like Jesus, then you begin to reflect His image. You begin to imitate Him. You begin to live the way He lived, behave the way He behaved. Your actions, your good deeds, your generosity, your sharing of good things with one another, your serving one another, these things are a sacrifice. They're a sacrifice of praise to God. They exalt the name of God. Why? Because they're a reflection of the grace of God in your life. It comes about because you have become like Jesus. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery, they say. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that when you imitate Christ, when you reflect His character, the glory of God is magnified. The nature of God is expressed. And so, we demonstrate our praise. So I want to ask you here as we tie things up, what kind of vessel are you? If you really had to honestly evaluate yourself in this area, can you say that your life is a conduit of praise to God? By what you say, by how you live, by the way you think. Your praise of God is a way of expressing your love for God. It's one of the greatest ways to demonstrate that you love God is that you praise Him in all the ways that we've talked about. It's a demonstration of your salvation. And if you struggle to praise God, if you say, you know, it is a problem, what's the solution? The solution is the same solution this writer offers page after page after page. You consider Jesus. You look at Jesus. You see who Jesus is. You look at what He's done. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you grasp your experience in Christ, the more you'll praise Him. The more you'll just naturally overflow with praise to Him. So look to Him. You will praise Him to the extent you see Him and to the extent you experience His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to You, first of all, we don't praise You near the way we ought to. Lord, we fall short of this. We do tend to want to rob Your glory. We want to take credit for things that only You should have credit for. Lord, we get too busy wanting other things and tackling the next problem sometimes, and we don't take time to remember what You've already done for us, how You've met us, how You have blessed us and exalted us. Lord, we pray that we might bless You, that we might exalt You, that we might magnify Your name. Lord, You're a great God and a great King above all gods. You are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of our lives. Help us to live for You, to pour out our life as an offering, as a sacrifice to you. So receive our praise and teach us, Lord, to praise you continually. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 93 as we bring the service to a conclusion here. It's a wonderful psalm of praise. It does exalt the Lord. And we sang Psalm 66 just before the reading of the Word. And that psalm, in a very wonderful way, explains the context of sacrifices and the praises that we give to God. It draws the connects the dots between what God has done for us and why we praise and exalt Him. Psalm 93 now just turns in a very pure way to acknowledge the majesty of God, to recognize that He is great in strength, that He sits on high, that there's nothing like the Lord, that He is holy, that He is beautiful. So let's praise Him here at the end. We'll sing Psalm 93a together. After the benediction, 72f will be our doxology. Please stand.
The Lord is crowned as King, He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed Himself with might and great authority. The world is firmly set and never moves can be, as long as is your mode, your from eternity. The world is up, O Lord, the floods lift up their voice, the floods are lifting up their waves, they make a mighty noise. But yet the Lord on high, of greater strength is He than is the thunder of the waves or breakers of the sea. The testimonies all have been confirmed, O Lord, your house adorned with holiness shall be forevermore.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.